the first book of Kings in chapter 18. And we can look down to verse 41. And the Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Ahab, unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slay thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abed-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees, which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We're going to try tonight to get Elijah to these two mountains, so very, very important and so very interesting in the Old Testament here. The first one, of course, is the one we tried to get to this morning, but we didn't make it, to Mount Carmel. And the word Carmel simply means the garden land. It's a nice sounding name, the garden land. And there it is, right on practically the shores of the Mediterranean. We've had the privilege of standing on Mount Carmel and visiting there. At the other side of it overlooks the valley of Jezreel. So Elijah has arrived on the mountain. It has taken him 3.5 years to reach there. We saw something of his journey this morning. And 3.5 years of training by the Lord in almost secret had fitted him to stand now upon Mount Carmel. This was a tremendous time in the life of the prophet. And I might say that without it, without the experience that he had, and without the time that he spent before the Lord, he never would have been effective for the Lord upon that mountain. But here now, in this portion we have before us right now, Elijah is on the mountain. He is going to prove by the power of God that God is the God of Israel. God is the only God. And that these other gods that have been brought in by the Zidonians and their influence were not able even to see or to hear or to do anything. He was going to prove by the power of God that the God that answered by fire would be the God that should be worshipped. Now then, there's a very beautiful part in this chapter. We weren't able to read all of it, but it's a very beautiful part when Elijah gets on to the top of Mount Carmel. For this demonstration of the power of God, he turns to the people. Mind you now, not to the priests, the false prophets. He turns to the people of Israel and he says, Come near unto me. Now we shouldn't miss this when we read this story. Come near unto me. It's the same thought that our Lord Jesus Christ when he was down here on earth, said, come unto me, come near unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There, the dear man of God, he turns to the people, he said, come near unto me, because I want you to see what I am going to do. And this is before ever the fire came from heaven. And the word of God says that Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He continually told the Lord in this later portion how that the children of Israel had thrown down the altars of the Lord. Now he's here as he gathers the people around him to repair that altar. And then the word of God says, and Elijah took 12 stones to do it with. You might say to Elijah, you're in Samaria now. There are only 10 tribes that you are going to demonstrate the word of God to. There are 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And there are 2 tribes of Judah, Judah and Benjamin. And you are taking 12 stones to build that altar. When you're in the place where there's only 10 tribes. And I want us to notice that this is very, very important. He took those 12 stones according to the number of the 12 sons of Jacob, of the 12 tribes of Israel, to build that altar in the regions of Samaria, there upon the top of Mount Carmel. Now, this is very important. There were 10 tribes that he was going to demonstrate to. But in the reckoning of God, there were 12. Because in the things of God, there is a unity that as far as the Lord is concerned, can never be broken. I want you to think of him taking these 12 stones, preparing the sacrifice and placing the sacrifice upon the altar, and demonstrating to the people of Israel as he had them come near him so they wouldn't miss a thing that he did, that there is absolutely unity in the sacrifice. Now, you remember when Samuel went to Jesse's household to anoint a king. And Jesse gathered his sons together. And one by one, starting at Abinadab and all the way through, they appeared before Samuel. And the Lord said, the Lord's anointed is not here. So he said to Jesse, are here all your sons? Well, he said, there remaineth one. And he's out with the sheep. And Samuel said, go and fetch him, because we will not commence the sacrifice until he comes. Demonstrating to us and to Jesse himself that there is absolute unity as far as God is concerned in the sacrifice. Of course, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there upon the cross of Calvary, the word of God said they went both of them together, Abraham and Isaac, up the mount. And they went both of them together, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his Father, as they went up the mount. But there was a point at which, in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord turned his back and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But no, that was the supreme sacrifice when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But there was a unity in that sacrifice. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all gathered together there at Calvary to establish the salvation for you and for me. I want you to see that there is absolute unity in the sacrifice. Not 10 stones, but 12. And the unity there Elijah established on the mountaintop. And it was at that point when Elijah prayed and the fire descended and consumed the sacrifice. If there had been disunity there, it never would have occurred. But then it did occur. And the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves were put to death for their ungodly deeds there upon the top of Mount Carmel. And the people fell down before the sacrifice and they cried out as one, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." How many times had they done that way back in their history? As you look back along the corridor of time, how many times had Israel done that? "We will serve the Lord," they said. "We'll serve the Lord." And how many times they failed. And now they said, "The Lord, He is the God." So Elijah said to his servants, "Go on up on the top of Carmel. Now write that place that we were standing as a monastery there. And as you look out over the valley of Jezreel, it's a lovely sight. But as you turn to the back of you toward the Mediterranean, toward the west there, there's this part of the hill of Carmel still there." And Elijah said to his servant, "Go up and look over the sea." And Elijah himself, a dear man of God, he put his face in between his knees and he wrestled with his God, because the man who had knelt before God and stood before him now wrestles with his God. And the servant comes back. "There's nothing." He said, "Go 7 times. Go 7 times. We spoke this morning of the number 7. And of those 7 kings of Israel who brought the judgment of God to the top of Mount Carmel and brought the fire of the Lord down by their ungodly deeds, now Elijah says, go 7 times to the top of the mountain." And he goes. And the word of God says, he saw a cloud. At the 7th time, he saw a cloud coming out of the sea like a man's hand. How many times have I heard men say that he saw this cloud coming about the size of a man's hand? The scripture doesn't say that. If you read it carefully, he saw a cloud like or in the form of a man's hand. And he recognized it. It was his master's hand. And he said to his servant, "Go and tell Ahab, prepare thy chariot. There is a sound of abundance of rain." And in the meantime, the sky was black with clouds. And there was a great rain. God had honored his loyal servant who wrestled and struggled with him on the top of the mountain. And here was the rain that was promised according to my word, said Elijah, in the first place when he stood before Ahab. Now, there's something very beautiful here that we mustn't miss. It tells us here that after he had told Ahab to go and eat and drink, to get in his chariot and go, there's a sound of abundance of rain, The Spirit of God came upon Elijah, and he girded his loins up, and he ran before him into the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I happened to say to the guide that was there with us, I said, point out to me just whereabouts the entrance of Jezreel is. And he pointed to a place 6 or 8 miles down the valley. And he said, there it is. We see the power of the Spirit of God upon Elijah then, that was able to enable him to run before the chariot ahead of Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. And I thought, what a wonderful man he was. What a strong man he was. God had enabled him to go ahead as an outrider to announce the presence of the king. But then I thought of something more than that. It didn't dawn on me till I studied and tried to think about these things. What grace did Elijah show to that king? He was the wickedest king out of the seven. He was even now refusing the grace of God at this point. But Elijah would give him honor as the king and provide for him an escort right into the valley of Jezreel. What amazing on Elijah's part. That king wasn't worth anything. But at a judgment which he got later on, but then the dear man of God did that for him and went before him in the strength of the power of the Spirit of God and ran before his chariot. Now here's an interesting part coming up. Jezebel sends a message to him. I want you to notice that Jezebel had been told by Ahab all that Elijah had done. All that he had done. But she wasn't told anything about what the Lord had done, because she cared not for that. And the message came to Elijah, which simply said, let the gods do so to me and more also, if your life is not going to be the same as the life of one of those prophets by tomorrow at this time. And Elijah went for his life. Now, this is a sad thing. This is a thing we might ponder. How would we have reacted ourselves if we had have received a message like that? But for Elijah, who stood in the presence of God and knew the power of God and was able to run towards Jezreel ahead of the chariot. Now, he runs before the threat of a woman. Now, we mentioned this morning, that James, when he comments about it, he says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Can we see ourselves in that position, can we? Can we see how prone we might be to be afraid of death in that case? But the God who had preserved him at the brook Cherith, in the widow's home, and before all those priests and demonstrated his power on Mount Carmel, was plenty able to preserve his servant from the threat of a woman. He went for his life. It doesn't say he went for his God. Now, in the first part of our story, he went for his God. Now he goes for his life. And there's a tremendous difference there. Now, Jezebel stood for a corrupt religious system that was absolutely pursuing its way with persistent zeal to bring down the things of God. You have it if you want to read about it in Revelation chapter 17. That is it, right there. I don't want to say any more about that. Leave that to your thoughts. That system corrupting the kings of the earth, as it corrupted them in Elijah's time. And so Elijah is on his way to Beersheba. Now you know that he'd been to Zarephath, way up in the north, near Lebanon. Now he was in Beersheba, as far as he could get in the south. The place where Abraham lived, the well of the oath. It was there that Abraham had proved God. And here he was, in Beersheba. Abraham had proved that the Lord was the everlasting God, and that the Lord was able to do all things for him. It was right there in Beersheba that he proved that. And now the great prophet of God finds himself in the same place, with miles and miles and miles of the journey in between. And he comes to Beersheba. And then he leaves his servant at Beersheba. And he goes alone. Further on, he goes and casts himself down beneath a juniper tree and requests of the Lord that he might die. And he never did die. That's the amazing part about it. He requested of the Lord that he might die. There were juniper trees. It has a pungent odor with it. But I imagine that the prophet was so distraught with all his lack of faith and the failure of his courage that there he would bear the odor of it if he could get the shade of it to sustain him so that he might rest. And here's God's prophet. You know, Peter, the greatest of the apostles, when he takes his eye off the Lord, he sinks in the Sea of Galilee. And Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, when he takes his eyes off the Lord, he flees for his life. It's sad, isn't it? It's very sad. Something in this story that strikes a chord in our heart. And we say, could I put myself in there? Could I? Is that what I would do? He requested that he might die, and he said, I'm not better than my fathers. Lord, let me die. He looked at his mission as a complete failure. And that's what brought him to this point. Now, he had been triumphant on the mount. And yet, as he flees from the threat of a woman for his life, he sees the failure of his mission. His eyes now are not upon the Lord and upon the triumph that has just occurred, but on the failure of his mission, he said, Lord, let me die. I'm not better than my fathers. And it was a challenge to him. It was a sorrow to him. He was not better than his fathers. He could see the failure of his mission. And then he went to sleep under the juniper tree. And you know, there's a verse in this book that says, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. Might not just refer to that kind of sleep. But here was an overwrought prophet. Here was a man right at the end of himself. And the Lord gave him sleep, and he slept on the desert floor underneath the juniper tree. And then the angel of the Lord awakened him. And he saw a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water by his head. Now, did it ever occur to you that nowhere in that wilderness would there ever be coals to make a fire with? That kind of a fire. Nowhere in that wilderness. Now, if you look up the word, you'll find it's the same word as the fire that Peter warmed himself by in the high priest's palace. It was a fire of coal. It was a charcoal fire. Charcoal was expensive in those days. It couldn't be found in the wilderness where Elijah was. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and you remember, he told them to put the nets on the other side of the ship and they would find, and they had that multitude of fishes. When they came ashore, they saw a fire of coals. It's the same word. Nowhere on the banks of the Sea of Galilee could those coals be found. It was a miracle from God. And as Elijah woke, he saw a cake already baked on the coals. Rise and eat, Elijah, for the journey is too great for thee. What a wonderful God he had. A God who could sustain him at the lowest ebb. And a God that could provide miraculously that cake that was baked on the coals there on the desert floor to sustain him and the cruse of water by him. And he was able to eat. And he was strengthened. And the Lord allowed him to have more sleep, more rest. And then he was awakened again. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. And the word of God says that he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of the Lord. When the Lord provides, he provides right. He had taken his servant to be fed by ravens. He had allowed his servant to be fed by a widow woman. Now he had allowed his servant to be fed by an angel and ministered to there before his journey. 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of the Lord. And he found a cave there in Horeb, went and sheltered in the cave. Now tradition has it that this was the same place that Moses sheltered in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord covered him with his hand and said, I'll let you see my glory as it passes by. It was the same place. It was the same mount. Very likely, it was the place. And if it was, what wonderful thoughts come before us as he came into that cave. And he sheltered in the cave. And then there comes a voice to him. I want you to notice carefully about these voices that are here in the story. There comes a challenging voice. He knows the voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? The voice of his God. Now, when he was lying beside the brook Cherith, that voice never came to him. That voice never said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Because he was in the place that God sent him. When he was in the widow's house, the voice of the Lord never came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? No. But when he was hiding in the cave, here comes the voice, that challenging voice of the Lord, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then, of course, Elijah repeats over and over again what he has already said. about the people throwing down the altars and destroying the worship and worshiping idols. And I, he said, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And what would have happened if my life was gone? Then the whole testimony is gone in the land of Israel. So needful at that particular time. And the Lord said to him, go and stand in the entrance of the cave. And so it says, Elijah wrapped his mantle around him and went and stood in the entrance of the cave. Now I want you to notice, and I want to suggest to your hearts, I don't want to be dogmatic about anything here. But I want to submit to you this, that the Lord gave Elijah four signs. Four signs. First of all, there was a strong and mighty wind. It rent in pieces the rocks on the mountain. Secondly, there was an earthquake that shook the mountain. Thirdly, there was a fire. And last of all, there was a still, small voice. I want to submit to you that that was not the voice that came as a command to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? It was one of the four signs that Elijah was given. A fire, an earthquake, a wind, and a still small voice. And Elijah repeats over and over again what has happened. How that they'd thrown down an altar. I, only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now the Lord says to Elijah, go and return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you go, anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. Now there are four men. There's Jehu. There's Hazael. There's Elijah and Elisha. Four of them. And there were four signs given to the prophet as he stood in the cave. And I submit to you that that earthquake that shook the mountain was Hazael, the king of Syria, because that's what he did. He shook kingdoms. That was his history. And Jehu, it says in the word of God that he rode furiously. Everything that he did, he rode and went furiously like the wind. Then there was the fire. And of course, I suggest to you, Elijah himself, the fire, he was a man of fire. He was a man that brought fire down from heaven to the sacrifice. He was a man that ordered 50 men at a time to be consumed by the fire of the Lord. If I be a prophet of the Lord, let fire come out from the Lord and destroy me. And he was a man that was going to be escorted to glory by a chariot of fire. Now the word of God says, the Lord was not in the wind. In other words, Jehu, I'm going to allow you to be a scourge to my people. But I'm not in that. That's not my will, but that's forced upon me by the sin of Israel. The judgment that's coming. Hazael, the earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake, it tells you. And the Lord was not in what Hazael was going to do either in judgment. That's not the Lord's way, but it's what the Lord had to do to bring to his knees God's people. And the fire. Well, the Lord was not in the fire, it tells you. And the fire, of course, I see quite plainly, was Elijah the prophet himself. And now his prophecy had come to an end. He was going to anoint another prophet, and the Lord was not anymore in the fire. And then he says, after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, if I search this book from cover to cover, and I think about the voice of the Lord, I can't ever find it as a still, small voice. At Sinai, it thundered amid the thunders of the mountain. And the people said to Moses, don't speak. Don't let the Lord speak to us, lest we die. If you come to the book of Revelation, the Lord's voice is like the sound of many waters. But I suggest to your hearts this evening, that that still small voice was one of the four signs. It was the voice of Elisha, the voice of grace, the quiet, gentle Elisha. And now the Lord was in that voice. It doesn't tell you that, but that's what we can read there pretty easily. And so Elijah was going to come to the end of his wonderful time of prophecy. And he was going to anoint the Lord's plowman to be his prophet, the gentle Elisha, who was so much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what a wonderful thing. Elijah, you said that you were not better than your fathers. You said that your mission was a complete failure. You wanted to die, and the Lord was going to see to it that you didn't die, and he never did die. He went to glory, escorted by the same kind of fire that characterized his life. And the Lord said to him, listen, Elijah, I'll tell you about your mission. I have 7,000 of those who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed his image. There you have the number 7 for the third time in our story. 7 wicked kings. 7 times to go and see if the cloud was coming. 7,000 people who had never bowed the knees to Baal or kissed his image. Elijah, what a wonderful prophet you've been. I'm going to take you one day, and I'm going to put you with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And wonder of wonders, Elijah was there, and they spoke of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We trust that God will bless these thoughts to our hearts. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these wonderful things that are recorded in the Old Testament. And the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. And we thank thee for it. We pray now that you'll bless us as we separate. We thank thee for this assembly that's so active in the work of the Lord, so full of love for one another and love for the Lord. We ask thee to bless them. We ask thee to enlarge their coast. We ask thee to be with them in all that they do. We thank thee for the baptism today. Pray that you'll bless the young lady and that you'll bless the United Testament, because we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.